You don't learn a book in Sunday school. Let me tell you, I don't care whether it's a child Sunday school teacher or an adult teacher, this morning's lesson does not teach you the book. All I do is I whet your appetite to dive into it later. You learn the book by reading the book and marking the book yourself. I will give you an overview, and I'll help you with some things, and I'll give you some highlighted points and some practical things. Us covering the book in Sunday school is not supposed to be a substitution for you reading your Bible. Amen? And I just wanted to put that out there. You ought to enjoy. I think my greatest accomplishment as a Sunday school teacher is when I'm done, you go home and you go, wow, that sounds exciting. I'm going to read that for myself. And you dive into it for yourself, okay? So as we look at this, you have the book of Deuteronomy there. I have a couple of things written up here that we'll get started with. The word Deuteronomy, it means the second law. The second law. Uno, dos, tres. Dos is two, right? So you see that in Deuteronomy, the second law, or the second giving of the law. Last week we learned in Numbers gets its name from two numberings of Israel, 630,000 Jews before at the Mount Horeb when God came down and got ready to lead them up to the promised land, River Jordan there. And so the Lord is going to lead them up there, and then they decide not to cross over. And we learned last week that Numbers is called what? It's called how an 11-day journey turned into a 40-day funeral march. Right? And the book of Deuteronomy starts with that. Chapter 3 says it was 11 days from Horeb, and then I led you 40 years. So 11 days turned into 40 years while God let a whole generation of Jews die that didn't want to trust Him. Now, we have a song in the songbook, the River Jordan, when God brought them, if you're looking at the map, as God brought them to the Jordan to, you all see the map? Can you see the map? See the land right here? See, and then the lines and the mountains. Here's the Nile, and here's Egypt. Okay, never mind. But as you come to the Jordan, Jordan does not represent heaven. The promised land is the victorious Christian life living by the promises of God. And we have a song in the songbook, and I still like it, but it's, I am bound for the on Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. And sometimes the songs about Jordan talk about going into heaven. When the Jews went in across the Jordan, that is not a picture of heaven. They still had battles to fight. There will be no battles to fight in heaven. Crossing the Jordan is a picture of the Christian who says, you know what? That's God's will for my life, and all the battles that I'm going to face, God's going to help me with. And in some cases, God's going to fight for me. So crossing the Jordan is not a picture of going to heaven as much as it is a picture of me saying, I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to go into the promised land where we do what? We live by the promises of God if I'm trusting the Lord. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. All the blessings of His love divine. Every promise in the book is mine. I'm doing what? Living by the promises of God. That's what crossing the Jordan means. Well, as they come to the Jordan last week, we saw that they didn't want to trust God. The giants are too big. It's too much. God can't take care of us. And God said, fine, if you don't want to trust me, then wander in the wilderness until you die. You will eat, sleep, and excrete until you pass. Now, isn't it amazing? All through the book of Numbers, God took care of a bunch of backslidden Christians that didn't want to trust Him. God clothed them. He put shoes on their feet. He fed them every day. Amen? God took care of a bunch of backslidden, selfish Christians for 40 years. God's still good to us even though we aren't good to God. Amen. Right? Wonderful story. Wonderful story. God has blessed you, and God has not dealt... I love this verse. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. God has blessed us, and God has not spanked you for everything wrong that you've done. He has dealt mercifully with us, and He is a good God. He also does not let sin go unpunished. However, God's been good. And you learn that through the book of Numbers. Now, we come here, Moses is getting ready to pass, and the book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Now they're back up, they're getting ready. God's already told Moses in the book of Numbers, chapter 20, you will not cross over, you smote the rock instead of speaking to it, you broke my picture of salvation, you will not go into the land with the people that you've led for 40 years. And it's a neat story. It's not, God's not dealing stiffly. However, Moses is giving his farewell address. So he gives three speeches, and the book of Deuteronomy is broken down three ways. I want you to take your book. I'd like, if you're going to read it, I'd like you to have the markings in your Bible. So do this. Go to chapter, if you want to put it in the front, all this is three little verse measures here. Okay? Here, write this down. You can put it either on a piece of note paper, or you can put it in your Bible. I have it written in my Bible, but everybody doesn't have all that room in there. Are you ready? Moses' first address in giving the law is 1-4, chapters 1-4. Just go 1-4, Moses' first address. Okay? That way, as you read it, you can break it up yourself. Okay? Here's the next breakdown. So 1-4 is the first address. 5 through 26 is the second address. 5-26. 5-26. 5-26 is Moses' second address. There's nothing life-changing about this as much as it'll help you make sense of some things as you read it. All right? His third address is 27-29. Chapters 27-29 is the third address. So you're looking at Moses addressing the people. He's going to cover different things in each address. This is basically Moses' farewell, but it is the repeating of the law to a generation that's getting ready to go into the promised land. You're going to hear the Ten Commandments repeated. You're going to hear many things that are in the book of Leviticus and part of Numbers and things. You're going to hear those duplicated. This is what God's trying to do. Okay? Have you got that written down? 1-5. Is the first one. I'll just read it one more time. 5-26 is the second, and then 27-29 is the third address. All right? Then the rest of it is Moses' final counsel and his farewell and his death. Okay? When you read the book of Deuteronomy, watch this. The commonwealth of Israel is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2. A commonwealth, if you look up the word, normally deals with a republican form of government where the laws are meant for the benefit of the people, the common man. It is not a... That's why somebody said, we do not have to abide by the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Do you understand? However, if you, there's some foods, if you stay away from, you will sleep better at night. Okay? But I'm so glad I'm a Gentile. Amen? I like my bacon, and I like my catfish. Amen? I like that. But God forbid them to do that because it was for health reasons. However, do I have to abide by the Old Testament dietary laws? No, I don't. Praise God. I love sausage, biscuits, and gravy. Amen? Those are just awesome. However, if you do, you're healthier for it. Ready? Watch this. You're going to read, as you read through the book of Deuteronomy, if we set up a society, okay, if we were on a boat that landed on an island and the boat broke down and we couldn't get off the island or whatever, okay, we would have to set up laws on how we would govern ourselves, right? That's what they had to do in the colonies. The book of Deuteronomy sets up a set of laws for the common man, for a society. And that is what God's doing. God's giving them for the second time the law. This is how you govern yourselves. One of the laws. If you see a man's ox and it crossed the fence into your herd, you're not supposed to say, well, finders keepers, losers weepers. You're supposed to say, treat him like you would want to be treated and say, hey, your cow got in my herd. Here's your cow back. Finders keepers, losers weepers is pagan. God says don't live that way. These laws are for the commonwealth, a republican form of government, not what you're watching happen in America now. What you're watching happen is the middle class is being eliminated slowly. You say, how do you do that? You overtax the society. And slowly, socialism always precludes what? Communism. Socialism is the economic form of communism before communism is what? The political and economical system that is set up. So you could say socialism is a neo-communism. Do you understand? Republican form of government, what's Republican? A representative form of government is supported in your Bible. Okay? You say, why are you doing that? Because what you're watching Obama do is he is trying to form a class of elites and the poor. Do you understand? And the only way you get rid of the middle class is what you're watching happen. Businesses going overseas, then an overtaxing of the people. And even our forefathers said, one of the greatest evils that can come to a nation is when those in power discover they can sap the common man's funds through taxation. I like this about taxation. Taxation is a well-known form of legal robbery. Okay, look up all the taxes that were not before 1933. Look up all the taxes we have now. A view tax? Are you kidding me? So did you know in Vermont they tax you by the view of your house? So if you get to walk out and enjoy a pretty view, you have a view tax. That's also in Maine. Here we have a flush tax. Isn't that a blessing? All right. It's based on how much you put water into the septic system or the city sewer. All I'm saying is, look at America before 1933 and then look at America after 1933 and you are watching taxation and taxes. Taxes are not getting less. Okay? So, Deuteronomy sets up a commonwealth for a group of people, 20 or 20 million, it doesn't matter. God says, if you will run your society according to my laws, I can bless your nation. I can bless you. If you violate it, then God says you bring a curse. You say, are you sure? Watch this. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Ready? Deuteronomy chapter 11. And look at verse number 26. Ready? Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. God says here, everything is based, and watch this, this is a society. This is as an individual, this is a family, this is a home. It doesn't make any difference. What you do with the Bible determines what God will do with you. I love America. But my nation, the more we push Israel, the more we bring God's curse on our country. Amen. I don't know, there's only one that makes it rain. You say, explain the disasters. There's only one that makes it rain. God says, I'm in charge of the weather, I'm in charge of the disease. I'm in charge of all of it. When my nation, when my government allows homosexuals to touch the law system and we start making things, then my nation brings a curse on it that I had nothing to do with. When my nation decides to make legalized abortion, God says, you bring my curse on you for that. Look up the word innocent blood. That's a baby being murdered. I had nothing to do with that. I'm against it. But when my nation legalized abortion, the curses began. When my nation kicked the Bible and prayer out of school, 1962 and 63. I had nothing to do with that. That is what my government decided. When they did that, the curses began on my country. Do you understand? In other words, I'm not for America being judged, but I'm also a realist. Do you understand? Everything is based upon if my nation turns its back on the Word of God, God curses my nation. Just like He spanked Israel, God will spank every nation. Do you understand? Now, here we go. Watching this, the same is true for an individual. So as we come to the book of Deuteronomy, we're at chapter 11 there. Let me show you a few things here that God stresses here. Okay, and I've got these written down. Okay. God exhorts them to obedience in chapters in Moses' second address. Chapters 1 through 5 is him calling to remembrance how God blessed them and how God worked in their life. Chapter number 5 through 27, he's going to exhort them to obedience. And just one little simple word here. I know many know the verse, but it's wonderful when you hear the Lord Jesus say, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. Every Christian should stress obedience. Do you understand? The fear of the Lord, it says in the book of Job, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. What? Fearing God. What is a fear of God? A fear of God is, if I do wrong, God spanks me. That's a fear of God. God sees everything. God judges wrong. A fear of God gives you wisdom. Oh, I don't want to partake of that. I don't want to do that or go there because God will, what? Spank me for it. Not lose my salvation. Praise the Lord. Okay. So, obedience should be very important to a Christian. As you read through it, can I take you to Deuteronomy chapter 7? Watch this. Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'll give you some highlights and some of my favorite verses here. I like Deuteronomy 7, verse 22. Okay. Deuteronomy 7, verse 22. Watch this. And the Lord thy God, Deuteronomy 7, 22, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. Let me tell you what that verse means to me, okay? God says, when I bring you into this land, God says, one day at a time, one battle at a time, I'm going to bring you to each battle, and little by little, I'm going to drive out the Canaanites and all the pagan people, and then give you this land. Watch this. I love that verse, and it's circled in my Bible, because it deals with how God grows me. For those of you who get impatient with yourself and you beat yourself to death, God says, you know how I grow you spiritually? Little by little. Well, how come when I get saved, I can't just be an instant success? Because God says you couldn't handle it. God says, I grow you spiritually little by little. Keep reading your Bible. Keep walking with the Lord. Keep praying and let God grow you. Well, I just want it all. Look, God left you here. He did not put you in a tube like we go to the bank and, you know, right up the moment you got saved. Aren't you glad? Would you trust the Lord if somebody said, look, you can get saved right now and God will take you to heaven? I mean, the moment you pray and ask Jesus to save you, just, I mean, it'll be great. You know why God left you behind? Because He's trying to help you get a group to go with you when you go. Amen? Amen. That's good right there. That's good. God wants you to take a group with you. God wants you to tell other people. How come God didn't just take you right when you got saved? God says, I want to grow you. I love that verse, and it's meant a lot to me. I still have things wrong with me that God is working with me on. Amen. I'm not a finished product. If you will, watch this, I'm so glad God didn't show me everything I needed to change in my life when I got saved. God has grown me little by little, by little, by little. A faithful man abounds with blessings. And watch this, all of us have things to work on. All of us have things to work on. None of us have arrived. Let's look at another verse. Ready? I wrote down here verses I wanted to stress with you. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. These are rules for a society. God says, if you abide by these rules, now some of these are moral rules. Watch this. Look at Deuteronomy 22:5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. And then, this is very strong. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy is going to teach what? What did I tell you? Deuteronomy gives you laws for a society. This is how we conduct ourselves if we want God's blessing on our society, right? I don't care if it's 20 people or if it's 20 million. It doesn't make any difference. This issue here is, modesty has a lot to do with a society, how a lady dresses. The more immoral a society becomes, cross-dressing is out of hell and it's demonic. Yes, for a man to dress like a woman, and I know it's pushed, now there's, somebody sent me some websites and things, and guys can buy dresses now, and guys can buy purses. That is an abomination unto God. It should make every man sick. Do you understand? The unisex teaching, I'm so glad those five pastors in Houston stood up when that stinking queer lover mayor of theirs, she's a filthy animal. What they did was, she opened up all the bathrooms of the city in Houston and made them unisex bathrooms. And said, we no longer have men and women's bathrooms. We have, anybody can use any bathroom you want. A lot of the parents said, in Texas, this is garbage. I'm not sending my girl in there where a guy is, or I'm not sending my little boy in there where a girl is. I'm not doing that. They got a petition, signed it, and fought the mayor of Houston. And when that happened, then she hit the roof. What it is was, the homosexuals were pushing that. They were pushing that. You know why? Because they can't reproduce. They can only recruit. They're pedophiles. Okay? They were pushing that, and then the mayor got upset. That happened right before we left and said, these five pastors here in Houston, we want them to turn in their sermons. And they were out to... She got nailed for that, and I'm glad she did. But you need to understand what's happening in our society. As we go unisex, there's no difference between a man and a woman. A woman can do anything a man can do. And a man can do anything a woman can. God says, no, there's supposed to be a difference. She is the weaker vessel. She's supposed to be treated differently by her husband, or God says, I won't answer your prayers. Somebody said, well, that's chauvinistic. I don't find anything in the Bible that's chauvinistic. When I read my Bible, I find that a lady is supposed to be respected and godly treated. This verse here, a woman should not wear clothing that pertains to a man, and a man should not wear clothing that pertains to a woman. All that do so are an abomination. It doesn't say the wearing of mixed apparel is an abomination. It says all that do it are abomination. Look up the word abomination. You'll find there's five things in your Bible that God says. The word abomination means puts God in a shaking frenzy. He gets so angry at. Look it up. Witchcraft, abortion, men dressing like women, women dressing like men. Look up the word abortion in your concordance and it will show you what God hated back then, God still hates. You say, that's Old Testament. Wait a second. When you read the book of Deuteronomy, it is setting up a commonwealth. This is how we operate our society. I like demographic person said as he studied, he said, have you ever noticed before each world war the skirt length of the ladies went up, and then World War I. Then, right before World War II, start watching the dress lengths of the ladies. As they rose, God judged. War is always God's judgment on a nation. It always has been, it always will be. Do you understand? Ladies, could I just encourage you this way? Your modesty is very important to our country. Do you understand? that's proved historically, and this morning I touched on it in our Bible study. I think a lady is supposed to be interested in dressing modestly. And by the way, everybody's interested in modesty, okay? Some have different standards, but modesty is something everybody's interested in. Let's go to another one. Here we go. Let's look at... Oh, this is wonderful. Here we go. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want to show you something here. You're going to go to an Old Testament place, Deuteronomy 8, and I want you to go to a New Testament reference to this verse. I think you're going to recognize it, but watch this. If it's not, you can put it right there in the margin of your Bible, and then you can look at it later, but watch this. I hope you love your Bible after this. Watch this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 3. And He, God, humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know. Here we go. That man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Did you know the Savior quoted? Now, Isaiah is the most quoted book in the New Testament. But did you know Jesus, our Savior, quoted from Deuteronomy more than any other book? Okay, that's just in the Gospels. Okay, so Deuteronomy is referred to a lot. Do you all recognize that verse? Remember when Satan tempts Jesus and says, turn the stones to bread? And he says, man shall not live by bread alone. This is the verse he's quoting. Can I show you something? Are you ready? Got your Bible open up there. In Deuteronomy 8:3, do you see the word? Do you see the word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word? That word is italicized, isn't it? It should be. If you have a Zondervan or a Holman King James Bible, it could not be. There are some but most King James Bibles use italicized words because it's an honest translation. And your King James Bible is the only one that uses italicized words. Now, you say, preacher, listen to me closely. What does an italicized word in your Bible mean? No. If it's in the Old Testament, it means there's no Hebrew to support that word. If it's in the New Testament, an italicized word means there's no Greek to support that word. Does that make sense? Everybody with me? That's not super deep. Listen closely. You say, why would you cover something like this? The word is italicized there, and many critics of the Bible say, see, there's no Hebrew behind that word. Your King James Bible has errors in it. And you can trust the non-italicized words, but when you come to the italicized words, there's no Hebrew underneath it. Can I show you something beautiful that blows that sky high? And I love this. Okay? I love this. Go to Matthew 4:4. Ready? Watch this. Keep your finger right there in Deuteronomy. And look at when Jesus quoted this. Matthew chapter 4 is the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Ready? Watch this. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Is that word italicized or is it regular? Aren't you glad Jesus said that the italicized words in your Bible, because of how He quoted His Word, is the same as the non-italicized words? You know how many people I've heard quote, well, you can take the italicized words out because there's no Greek to support those. That is absolute garbage. I'd hate to come to church, open up my Bible, and leave doubting my Bible. I can take a New Testament reference, and our Lord and Savior said that word is supposed to be there. It's not italicized. I love what one soul winner taught me one time. We were getting ready. We parked the car by the church. He said, what do you believe about the italicized words in your Bible? I said, well, I hear that it's Strong's number 9999, which means there's no Greek or Hebrew to support it. He said, do you believe it's as much the Word of God as the non-italicized words? He said, you better. There's coming a day in Baptist churches where people are going to look at the italicized words and they're going to say, those words aren't the words of God, but the other words are. Can I show you one of the biggest selections? We have just a little bit of time. Go to 1 John 2. Go to 1 John 2. We're almost done. You're in the New Testament. Go to 1 John chapter 2. And look at verse number. Let me see here. How come I don't? Okay, that's because I was over one more. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. Ready? Watch this. 1 John, not John, but 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. In other words, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons are lost. Do you understand? They don't believe that Jesus is God. Look at the last part of the verse. All of this is italicized. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. If you acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you believe He's God, that is proof of salvation. Do you understand? You have to do that or you cannot be saved. Your italicized words in your Bible are just as much the Word of God. They were put there by the translators. Everybody, God is the one who came up with languages. God doesn't struggle going from Greek to Hebrew to English. God, languages come from God. Remember Tower of Babel? God can't go from one language to another without... God did that. And my Bible says it's God's job to keep His Word pure. If you have a King James Bible, you have a Bible that every word is pure. Italicized or not. Don't let people play. And that is what I just showed you this morning. I don't listen to radio preachers that correct the Bible. Do you understand? Well, that word should be really mean this. And that's a tragic rendering because that really should be translated this way. That is garbage. You're not supposed to correct the Bible. The Bible is supposed to correct you. But if you've got a Bible college degree, now you can decide what's right. And whatever you don't like, you just, that's not supposed to be there. That's humanism. I hope this morning when you leave church, you can hug your Bible real tight. You can say, glory to God, I found the book. I've got the book. We're going to start church in a...